So yeah, we're at lesson two of our series of Changed into His Image. And again, I'm going to say this every time for the next however many weeks this takes, that this is not like a infomercial for the book. You know, it's like I'm not getting paid by Jim Berg, you know. But if you're any kind of reader or if you'd like to be a reader, the book that he wrote, that these lessons are based off of, Change into His Image, incredible. Absolutely incredible. I read it four times. Oh, I meant to get that book and bring it up here. In fact, which of you is the fastest? Brayson. They're all pointing at Brayson. Okay, Brayson, can you go to my office? On my desk, you'll see a book called Change into His Image, and there'll be like a million colored flags coming off the side of it. Can you go snag that for me and bring it up here? The new fancy office, okay? All right, thanks. Not the one that looks like a storage closet. Okay. All right. Thank you. He's going to get that. Because I want to show you. Because I read it the first time in Bible college. Because it's actually a textbook they use. So it's not a textbook. You know, it's not like a science, you know, hardback, you know, biology book or something. But they used it as a textbook for this class, which is called Personal Spiritual Development. And if you're going to be in ministry, that's the very first semester we take that class, because if you're going to serve the Lord, you're going to need to have a walk with God, all right? And you're going to have a desire to live for Him. And so that class is helping people who are going to be pastors, preachers, missionaries, missionaries' wives, pastors' wives, song leaders, music directors, all that. Everyone is in this class because everybody needs to be changed into His image. And so I read it as an assignment for class, but it was more than that, you know. Bible college is like that. It's pretty awesome. But anyways, it changed me more into the image of Christ, just learning these principles. So much so that whenever I would read in the summer, I think I read it every summer of my Bible college. I read it. I remember distinctly reading it in the top floor of pastor's house in my bedroom on my recliner that was like Aztec weird color. You know what I'm talking about? That's where I did my devotions. And I would sit there, thank you very much, and I would drink coffee, amen, and read my Bible and pray. And then I would spend a little bit of time reading this book, and I read it through that the summer I was here. So I read it a few times that way. Whenever my wife and I were engaged, we read it before we got married. And that's what these are all about. We would read a chapter a week. And we'd talk about it, and as we read, we'd flag stuff that we thought was important to talk about. And so we did. And that's what all these flags are, just the things that I felt like we needed. So our little meetings about the book were not little meetings. They were long. And so anyway, this is the book. It's called Changes to His Image. Thank you, Brayson, for getting that for me. And anyways, great book. So we're going to cover, it's not like you need to read the book to know what's happening in Sunday school, although that will expound on it. In a great way. So just to throw that out there, I'll mention that every once in a while. Okay, everyone ready for our lesson? Everyone there, Jeremiah 17? If you are, you have your lesson, you have your pen, you got your Bible open, let's stand and turn to Jeremiah 17 as we read. I should probably get there. I'm talking too much. Jeremiah. And we'll read two verses here. Verses 9 and 10. You there, say amen. Jeremiah says this, very important. The heart is that. That's your flesh. That's who you are fundamentally without God. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So your heart is desperately wicked, and then it deceives you into thinking it's not desperately wicked. That's your heart. Yeah. Verse 10. Who can know it? Who can know it? Verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. So God knows your heart. Did you know this? God knows your heart better than you know your heart, because your heart is lying to you. And so God knows what's going on in your heart. And we need His help to fix all of our heart problems, don't we? So I search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. And so we're going to talk a lot about this topic. The lesson is called this, Recognizing the Evil Within. I think we're all experts at recognizing the evil without. And we can look at everybody. That's what you know, news is all about. Let's just dwell on everybody else's evil. Man, how is our world so evil? Well, if you knew more about the evil within, you'd be less surprised by the evil that's without, because you're just as evil as they are. And so let's focus. It would help you in life to dwell more on the evil within and less on the evil without. And so let's pray and we'll get into our lesson. God, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the way that your word helps us to see clearly. And God, as we even read, and I think if we're honest, we know this is true, that our heart is so wicked and deceptive. We're thankful that your word is here to help us navigate and see the truth. And God, I pray that you would search our hearts today, and then you would reveal to us, Lord, where we need you and where we need to be changed, maybe even areas that we never even realized. I pray that you would do that for us this morning. Help us, God, to have a heart that wants to be changed into your image. We love you. This is my prayer. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you very much. And so it's evident from lesson one that God desires to change us. That's really all we talked about last week. We just first of all need to know we need to change. You're not going to change unless you know you need to change. And God wants to change you. More than he desires to change our circumstances, that's the blank there. More than he desires to change our circumstances, he desires to conform us. Okay? God is interested in changing you, not so much in changing your circumstances. In fact, he intends to use your circumstances to change you. Okay? But sometimes we wonder, why doesn't he? Paul did that, right? Paul said, I pray 3 times for this thorn in the flesh to be taken from me. And even the Apostle Paul was struggling. Why is God letting this happen? Why doesn't he take this from me? And then he said, I'm going to trust God to use this to grow me and to give me grace. And God wants to do that with every circumstance in your life. He wants to change you. And he'll help you deal with your circumstances. Yeah. That's primarily how it works. God is so pleased with his son that he wants everyone to be just like him. I love that sentence. Bless him. That change, though, does not come easy. That's the point. It doesn't come easy. Now, it's easy once we submit, because Jesus said, didn't he, that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The hard part is hooking up to that, you see? And what it takes for Jesus to take that burden, that's the hard part. Our old man, or our flesh, is in constant conflict. That's the blank there. It's constant conflict with the Spirit of God. And represents everything within us that attempts to make life work apart from God. We must recognize and acknowledge the evil within us in order to see true biblical change occur. Your flesh, your heart, desperately wants to live life apart from God. Isn't that what Satan tempted Adam and Eve with? Remember in the garden, and God said, don't eat of that fruit. And the devil said, no, you should eat of that fruit. And what did he say would happen? He said, you would be like God. You know what he was saying? You don't have to live under his thumb. You can live apart from God. You can be like him, and you don't have to listen to him. And he tempted Adam and Eve with independence from God. That's what the devil wants for you. The devil wants that for you. He wants for you to live independently from God, because he knows that it'll destroy you and he hates you. But we were created to live under God. Under God. Yeah. Yeah. And so, by the end of this lesson, you should be able to do this. Explain how the wrong view of man leads to a wrong diagnosis of man's problems. And we have a world who's trying to help people who don't even know their problem. Next, explain what is wrong with man and why trusting the heart of man is so treacherous. And then understand why submission to the authority, that's the blank, the authority God has placed in your life is so critical to your spiritual success. I'm excited about our lesson today. Number one, the evil within. The evil within. Even after salvation, an indwelling principle of sin corrupts every part of us. I just want to clear the spot and say this. You're never going to be perfect and sinless. You're never going to get to the place where you don't want to sin anymore. Doesn't matter what Charles Wesley says. It's just not the truth. You will never get, or John Wesley, whoever it was, you'll never get to the place where you don't want to sin anymore. There's always going to be the flesh, and your entire Christian life is going to be a battle that Paul faced, and a battle he explained over and over again between the flesh and the spirit, and the law of God in your heart and the law of your flesh. And it's gonna, there's always going to be someone pulling you away from God, which is your flesh, and someone pulling you toward God, which is the spirit. That's always going to be the case. There's that sin nature that we never lose until we receive our incorruptible body in heaven. And so something is desperately wrong with man. Desperately wrong. But the good news is the Bible offers man his only hope, and it's redemption. Redemption. That's the blank if I didn't give it to you. Redemption. That we have an issue, we have a problem, and that is why Jesus came at all, is to redeem us and to purchase us and to pay our sin debt and then to reunite us with the Father. That's what it's all about. And so number two, getting the view of man right. Getting the view of man right. We have a distorted view of man. Jim Berg said in his book, we sometimes think that we're pretty good people who mess up once in a while. And that's how our society views people, isn't it? And when someone has a problem, and someone is depressed, or someone is angry and lashing out, or someone is this or that, usually what our world says is, well, you're pretty much a good person, and the reason why you're doing this is because this happened to you. And so it's almost like our world is coming up with a reason, like almost as if they're shocked, like, I can't believe you're doing this, and the only reason I could think is something desperately wrong has happened to you. Well, that's the exact opposite of the truth. The reality is, the biblical picture is just the opposite. We are all pretty bad people. And that's the blank. We're all pretty bad people who do right only by the grace of God. And when someone is doing something dumb, we ought not be surprised, because that's the sin nature of man. We're all pretty bad people who do right only by the grace of God. Better be, if the view of man is not right, there will be a misdiagnosis in every area. That's the point, in every area. A misdiagnosis in parenting. Some parents view their kids as perfect angels. Wow, are they wrong? You know, there's more than one kind of angel. There's the perfect angel and there's fallen angels. Anyway, but children are not perfect. In fact, the Bible says the opposite, that foolishness is bound within the heart of a child. Can I say this? If we think that people are already good and then they choose to do evil, and in a sense, when someone does something wrong, it's almost like they just push away what they are and choose to be really bad. You know, we get really angry at our kids because of that. And we think, why are you doing this? And if we have a wrong view of man, we actually tend to look down on man because they should be better. And we think about that of our kids, don't we? You should be better than this. You should know better than this. How can you do this? How could you have thought that was okay? Here's why. They're sinners. Foolishness is bound in their heart. They're born thinking wrong. And our job is to drive it out of them. You know how we do that? The rod of correction. Brother Chad, you're not going to be pastor very long. They're going to take you around. No, I don't care what the world thinks about it. The Bible says foolishness is bound in the heart of the man, of a child, and the rod of correction drives it far from him. They need to be corrected. They need to sense the pain that comes with it. They're not adults yet. They don't sense the natural pain of their sinful decisions. We need to give them a temporary pain that's attached to foolish decisions, and so that they learn what's foolish and what's not. But if we just let them go their own way. The Bible says this about a child, doesn't it? That a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. And we have a society that is shameful. And it's because we have chosen to let our children do whatever they want. And when they mess up, we tell them it's not even their fault anyway. It's because that person bullied you at school, or it's because your parents weren't nice to you, or it's because this or that. No, actually, it's because there's foolishness bound up in their heart. And we're not mad at them. We understand it. Because foolishness was, and in a great way, still bound up in our hearts. And we're both sinful. And as a parent deals with their child, they recognize, I'm a sinner and you're a sinner. And I'm not better than you as your parent. But God has called me. God has called me as your parent to root out the foolishness. And if I, the Bible says this, he that spareth the rod hateth his child. If you refuse to deal with the foolishness of your child's heart, you hate them. What? I hate them? Why do you say that? Because if you don't deal with the foolishness of their heart, they will bring that foolishness into their life. And they will be foolish children, then they'll be foolish preteens, then they'll be foolish teenagers and make some really bad decisions, and then they'll be foolish adults. And it's all because the parents decided, we're going to let that just fester, but we can't. So there's a misdiagnosis in parenting. This wasn't meant to be a parenting class, but there you go. That'll help you. All right. And it all stems from knowing who this child is. We're not looking down on them. We're not saying, well, most people are good, but you're evil. In fact, they're in the same boat as all of us, aren't they? Our children. They're all sinful. And it's our job as parents to correct. It's not our job as parents to blame everybody else for ruining our child. They were born ruined. Adam did that. It's our job to train them. Okay. Misdiagnosis and counseling. I think everything I just said, you know, the principles are there too. That someone comes to us and says, I have this problem. The world's first reaction is, well, what did somebody do to you? That's not the right answer. Now, there are things that happen to us that affect us, but fundamentally, first, we need to recognize the evil within them. And then, because evil is in them, and then evil is in other people, that means other people are going to make bad decisions that hurt them. And then we need to deal with that. You see? But then, the Bible says we're supposed to deal with offenses properly. And so what we need to do is help them deal with the offense properly. We're not supposed to victimize them and tell them, you know, you're like this and, you know, this is what it is. This is who you are. This is what's happened to you. And so you're broken. And we're just sorry, you know. That's kind of where our society has gotten to. And as long as we're blaming everybody else for our problems, well, we're not going to be able to fix everybody else. But whenever we recognize that we are who we are because of how we're responding to what happens to us, well, now we get to choose different, don't we? And now we get to change. And now we get to respond to these things and allow God to use them to shape us and mold us instead of blaming them for the problems that we have in life. And you see how a misdiagnosis in who man is will totally wreck somebody who is living wrong and needs help. You see? You are not enough. You need God. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Misdiagnosis in local church. If we think everyone in our church is mostly good, but they just choose to be really mean to me all the time, we're going to be mad at our church family all the time. And we're putting our church family on a pedestal they don't belong. By the way, our pastor, I'm a sinful person, and I'm going to make mistakes. And we need to see people that way. And so, again, when the mistakes are made, now we deal with them biblically. But we cannot deal with with offenses biblically until we first understand primarily what's going on. It's a sinful person who's allowed their flesh to take over. And we have to deal with these things and correct them in a loving way. But it's not a, I'm better than you, so I'm going to fix you. It's a, actually, I have this same problem, and I want to help you to solve this problem, and you can help me to solve this problem. And we're supposed to do that for each other, aren't we, as a church? Yeah. Yep. Misdiagnosis in education. And where our kids are taught that they are enough. Our kids are taught that they're pretty much good people. Our kids are taught hey, when you tell your kids, you know, you're a good person and you just choose to do wrong. Well, our kids know they're not. Can we think about that for a second? We all know we're not good people. And when everyone keeps telling us we're supposed to be good people, then what do we feel like? Dirt bags. Man, I'm supposed to be a good person. I'm just a failure. No, actually, we should help them see. You are a failure. But now we can fix it. You see? You're a failure, and so is everybody. You see? And we wonder why kids are depressed and stressed out and escaping in video games. It's because we've given them a reality that's not true, and we've given them a standard they cannot keep, which is to be a good person without God. And they can't do it. You see? We need to give them the right view of humanity, which is you're sinful. You need God, and you need authorities, and you need accountability, and you need correction, and you need to be in trouble sometimes because you do bad things. And you're not in trouble because we're mean. You're in trouble because we love you. And we need to help you to root out this foolish thinking. But it's not because you're especially a bad person. Everyone else is a good person, and you just happen to be the evil one. No, we're all wicked. And we need to help our kids understand that. You see? Yeah. More misdiagnosis. I can't believe I did that. If you ever say that, then you don't understand who you are. If you're ever shocked by dumb things you do, it's because you don't understand who you are. I can't believe anyone would do that. Again, you're not thinking right. We should never be shocked that any human does something stupid. Okay, maybe that's a bad word to say. I don't know. But when people do dumb things, we should not be shocked. We should not be happy. We should not be like, well, that's no big deal. That's just the way everybody is. But it is the way everybody is. But God has a plan to fix it. But we should never be appalled and shocked that humans sin. Okay? We should never be that way. Because we know there is none good. No, not one. None seeks after God. We all need God's help. And when someone does something foolish and dumb, we should not be angry and appalled. In fact, we should help them to get right with God again out of love and compassion. I trust my kids. What? Anyway. I trust my kids. They would never do anything like that. You don't know your kids very well. Your kids have manipulated you to a place where they've got you thinking they're someone they're not. Because your kids are pretty wicked. All of your kids are. How do you know that? Well, I've been in youth group for 6 months. That's not right. I know that because they're people. And you should not trust them, and they should not trust themselves. And they should welcome authority, and you should give them authority. Why? Because they should understand they're sinful. You should understand they're sinful. And they need authority. They need accountability. And by the way, all of us do. And we should welcome it. A believer who has been giving in to the pull of his sinful heart never learns the extent of its power over him. Oh, wait, I forgot the last one. Back up. I'll read that again in a second. It's good, so we can read it twice. The last misdiagnosis. I can't believe God would send anyone to hell. Again, you're not thinking right. If you know who humanity is, if you know how rotten we are, the real question is, why would God let any of us into heaven? That's the real question. And God had to do a lot for that to happen. It's because we're so wicked, and none of us deserve heaven. But God gives us a way, doesn't he? Because he's gracious. Okay. And so a believer who has been giving in to the pull of his sinful heart never learns the extent of its power over him. When you just follow your heart, and you just do what feels good. If it feels right, do it. And I hear that, and it makes me cringe. Throw open my mouth a little bit. If it feels right, stop. It might be wrong. If it feels really, really right, and your flesh is really excited about this, be ready. Just make sure it's not something nefarious. But if you continue to just follow the impulses of your heart, then you're blinded to how sinful you really are. You're blinded to how powerful your flesh really is. You know, when you do that, you're not just following your own impulses. You're being ruled by your flesh. You're being ruled. You are not your flesh. I want to say this. You are not your flesh. You are outside of your flesh. You are a soul made by God, and you live in a sinful flesh. When you give into your flesh, it's not like you're taking control of yourself and you're ruling your own self, and I'm independent, I-N-D-E-P-E-N-D, whatever it is, and that's me, and I do what I want. No, you're not doing what you want. You're doing what your flesh wants, and you're doing what the devil wants, and you're doing what our world says to do, and your flesh likes it, and you actually don't have your own willpower here. Actually, your willpower is weakened because you're not even using your will. You're just floating around by the impulses and the instincts like an animal. We need to control our impulses and our affections, our feelings, and our desires, and not be ruled by them. You're actually less independent than anyone when you do that. But when you do that, you don't understand how wicked you really are. But when a person decides to row upstream, that means to deny their flesh and try to live for God, then you meet the current of the indwelling force of sin, full force. And he quickly realizes that life lived against his sinful bent is not only difficult, but you'll find it's impossible. And then that's when you learn how much he desperately needs God. That's the blank. It's when you try to live for God that you find out how wicked you really are. I think it was A.W. Tozer who said, the more holy a man becomes, the more sinful he finds out that he is. And the more you try to live for God, the more you find out the pull of your flesh. You see? Okay. You're doing good? You feel significantly beat down this morning? I'm not trying to, but it is. None of this should be a shock to us. We need this. We need this. Number three, the nature of our nature. It is the nature of man to be wise in his own eyes. That's the blank. To be wise in his own eyes. Here's some verses. I'll just read them to you. They're in our notes. Judges 17:6. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. You read Judges and you find out how that went for them. It was not good. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Cease from thine own wisdom. Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. This is the nature of man. And it's destructive. And unfortunately, it's the way of our society to say, you follow, you do you. You do what's right for you. You do what feels good for you. You be who you want to be. You don't want to be a boy? Well, then don't be a boy. You be a girl. You don't want to marry a man? You go ahead and you marry a lady. You understand? And whatever you think is right, however you feel about this, whatever decisions you've made in your mind, you go ahead and follow that. And you know what our society is force-feeding our children? You do what's right in your own eyes. And how dare that church tell you that you cannot do what you want to do? How dare they? Are they some kind of dictator? Are you in some kind of cult where you can't do whatever you want to do? That's kind of, are you hearing all this? Doesn't seem like it's a church who's doing that. I just read six verses in a row. And it's God who says, do not do what's right in your own eyes. Do not go the way that you think you should go. Recognize that, but then put it aside and you go God's way, because if you just keep going your way, it's going to lead to destruction. And our kids right now who are being force-fed this, we're going to have to be ready to help them when they're 18 and 25 and 30 and they're dealing with the consequences of their decisions of going their own way. And we ought not be mad at them, we ought not belittle them, but we need to be ready to help them, because they are going to need it. Harry Schmidt talked about his 3-year-old boy. Now, there's another book you should read, especially the youth. He wrote this book, Discovering Your Destiny, and he relates a story of his three-year-old son who was excited to have dressed himself for the first time. Like, Daddy, I dressed myself. The only problem was that he put his pants on backwards. And when Brother Schmidt, his dad, told him that his pants were on backwards, he said, "Nuh-uh, no, they're not." It's typical, isn't it? Isn't that what we do? We make some dumb decision, and when I say dumb, away from the Word of God, and we say, "Well, that's not how it's supposed to be." Yes, it is. Well, why? I don't know. It just is. Okay. Well, I don't know what to tell you. His three-year-old, you can pretty much tell them what they need to do and force them into things. But the problem is we've got a lot of three-year-old thinking, and we have 25-year-olds or 40-year-olds. Okay, go ahead. Leave them backwards. Anyway, yep. Yeah, doing what's right in our own eyes. Let it be a person who is wise in his own eyes will fail to trust the Lord. You think you got it all figured out, and you're not going to trust God. And that three-year-old thought he knew how to put pants on. He was probably embarrassed whenever he's 15 and they show all his friends the picture of him as a three-year-old with his pants on backwards. Yeah. Psalm 81:12. So I gave them up. This is a scary verse. This is what God said. So I gave them up to their own heart's lusts, and they walked in their own counsels. Did you know that is the most destructive judgment God can give you? God says, eventually he does. Romans 1 talks about this. And as societies and as individuals say, I don't want what God says. I don't care what God says. I want to do what I want to do. I want to worship who I want to worship. I want to live how I want to live. I want to marry who I want to marry. I want to act how I want to act. Eventually God will say, okay. That is the scariest place a person can be, is to be left to go his own way and suffer the consequences of it. And so, Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. There, see, because God knows the destructive nature of our nature, he warns us against going our own way. I love this verse. Well, this is like maybe my life verse. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. You know what you're going to see all the time now? You're going to see signs that say, follow your heart. You're going to see, it's going to happen now. Throughout the rest of this week, you're going to hear people say, follow your heart. What is your heart? What is your heart telling you? Now, that's a good question. But then you say, stop it. But our society says, oh, well, what does your heart say? Well, then do it. Whoa. That's not good. That's leading somewhere bad. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes. Hey, whoa, that's the word I said. Yeah. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Romans 12:16. Be not wise in your own conceits. Yeah, don't go your own way. So let's talk about our nature a little bit. Number four, the power of our nature. The flesh defies God. That's the blank. D-E-F-I-E-S. The flesh defies God. Berg said this. There can be little doubt that God sees our independent spirit, the very thing the world considers a virtue, as the root problem of man. Our world says your problem is you're just not thinking for yourself. You're just not being independent. You're just not being who you are. Well, God says that actually is the problem, is that we are doing what is right in our own eyes. That's the problem. Do you see why we shouldn't go to the world for help when we have a problem? If you're feeling sad, depressed, angry, whatever, what you don't need to do is go to the world and ask them what they think about it, because they don't even know what the problem is. In fact, they think they know what the problem is, and what they think is a solution is actually the problem. Next. Let it be the flesh defiles man. Defiles. D-E-F-I-L-E-S. This does not mean that a man is as wicked as is possible, but that the sin nature affects everything he says and does And I would add this: everything he thinks, it has that. There's an element in your thinking that the flesh is trying to impede, and it does that all apart from God's intervention. If God's not intervening, you're going to think wrong, you're going to do wrong, you're going to say wrong. Letter C: the flesh deceives man. And we already read Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Hebrews 3:13 says this: exhort one another daily, lest any of you be hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. What's he saying there? He's talking to his church. And he's saying, hey, church family, you need to help each other. You need to do this. You need to exhort one another daily. Not just at church, although at church is a good place to do that. But we need each other, and we need to hold each other accountable. We need to be open to accountability from our church family, and we need to follow God's command to hold each other accountable, not in some kind of naggy, you know, way, not some kind of like intrusive into their lives kind of way, but as you see your brother or sister making decisions based on their flesh, it is your responsibility to help them. Not degrade them, not go tell everybody else in the church their problem, but also not to ignore their problem and just say, you know what, God will fix it. No, actually, God's plan is for you to be a part of that. God will work in their heart, yes, but God commands us to help each other. And again, not in a higher position of authority or morality, like I'm better than you and I can't believe you did that. But this, you know, brother, sister, I see you doing this and I love you, and I'm not coming down on you. I'm not any better than you, but I see this and maybe you don't. And this is what God says about it. But here's what the Bible says: a wise man will hear that and thank you. And we need to be willing to hear that and then thank them. You see? But we need to be on both sides of that, don't we? But we have to be human. We have to be humble about it. And we have to remember who we are. That's what the Bible says, doesn't it? That Galatians 6:1. Man, I'm talking too much. You guys are making me talk too much. That's the problem. This is your fault. It's never my fault. Oh yeah, Brother Josh. So Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, if someone has made a mistake, ye which are spiritual, you're thinking right, you're submitted to the Spirit's control, you're thinking the way the Bible says, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You need to understand, as you correct and help people in their poor decision, remember your sinful yourself. You're no better than them, and you can in this thing God commanded you to do, sin against God and belittle them and set yourself up like a Pharisee. We don't want that. But it does say in Hebrews 13, back in our notes, exhort one another daily, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. They need us to tell them because their heart's deceiving them and telling them that it's no big deal. They need someone who's not deceived by that to help. They need that. We need that. I need that. You need that. We all need that. And that's partly why God gave us a church family. Yeah. Letter D. The flesh destroys man. The flesh destroys man. Jim Berg says, the toxicity of this heart is so potent that when God wants to judge a man, all he has to do is turn that man over to his own heart. That's all God has to do. You say, hey, you tell God enough times you don't want to hear what he has to say, he'll just say, okay. And that's judgment all by itself. God knows that man will bring destruction to himself. Number 5. We're almost done. Anthropology. Now, that's a big word. That means the study of mankind, understanding who man is. And authority. Now, we had to say anthropology because it's A. You know, authority is A, anthropology is A. You know, gotta alliterate. Anthropology, and authority. Letter A, hopefully you now have a healthy fear. The blank is healthy. Hopefully you now have a healthy fear of the nature of your own heart. We need to fear our heart. We don't need to be paralyzed and just always ridden by fear, because we have our heart is destructive and deceptive and dangerous, and there's reason to fear. But we also have a solution, don't we? Yeah. So we don't need to fear in that sense, but we do need to respect its power over us, and then cling to God, who's our only hope with our flesh. And so trusting in and obeying your heart is to guarantee disaster. When Adam and Eve defied God, their heart was corrupted with a clone of Satan's heart. And you and I have inherited that same sinful bent. If left to ourselves, we think and act just like the evil one himself. And as we tell our kids, you just do what feels right, you just do what you want, then what we're telling them is you act and think just like the devil himself. Now it's like, well, that's pretty harsh for the child. Well, I mean, that is what the devil did, right? The devil did what he thought was right, and he thought he was better than God, and he thought he could live apart from God, and he thought he was better than God. He thought he could handle this all by himself. And then he told Adam and Eve that. You don't need God. You don't need to live under his authority. You do what feels right to you. You like that tree? You like that fruit? You take that fruit. Why? Who's God anyway? This is the spirit of the devil. This is the spirit of our flesh. Once Adam and Eve fell, God immediately reinforced his structure of authority. It's important to realize. Not as punishment, but as protection. God instituted authority not as punishment, but as protection. After the fall, God reiterated the human authority of the husband over the wife. God places children under the authority of their parents. Later, God would set up the institution of civil government, which God has instituted, by the way. God has given authority structure within the local church. And then he even calls each one of us, even like I was saying a second ago, as Christians, brothers and sisters, to submit ourselves to one another in the fear of God. See, this is the other side of that coin. Hebrews says, exhort one another. Ephesians says, submit yourself to one another. If you don't want your church family to know what's going on in your life, if you don't want your church family in your life at all, if you want them to stay out of it, leave me alone. I have my personal life, you have your personal life. We'll see each other at church and that's enough. Well, you're disobeying the command of God, who says to submit yourselves to each other. Why? In the fear of God. What does that mean? Recognizing you need help to live this life. And we need each other. We need to hold each other accountable, and we need to submit ourselves into each other's accountability. Why? So that they can tell us what to do and rule our life? No, as protection. Because we don't trust ourselves. I don't trust myself. And hopefully you don't trust yourself. And we need each other's help. Letter C. Why all this emphasis of accountability and authority in the Bible? You know, our heart, whenever we're talking about all this authority and accountability, there's a part of you that's like, I'm upset about this. There's a part of you. And you know what that is? It's the independent spirit who says, I'm going to do what I want to do. How dare he tell me? And why does the Bible keep doing all this? Well, because, by the way, the blank's emphasis. Because an unrestrained, sinful heart is destructive. We need accountability and authority to be reminded of our sinful tendencies and submit once again to God's ways of handling life. Our children need an authority to tell them when they're wrong because they're sinful and they need to be reminded of that. We need to be helped and make correction. But it's not just our kids. We need that. We need authority structures that God has placed in our life. Not so that they can rule our life and you can get to there, you get into a fascistic, authoritarian situation, and that's taken the other ditch, isn't it? But God has instituted that we would make ourselves accountable, because to be unrestrained is destructive. Yeah. The same pride This is Jim Berg again. The same pride in a man that demands the right to make its own decisions, that same pride will pollute every decision that man makes. And when we humble ourselves before God and allow Him to take control of our decisions, that is when we become useful to Him. It's when we give up our independence, you know. We give up our rebellion against authority, both to God, and Romans 13 says that when we reject the human authorities that He has placed in our life, that we are rejecting His authority too. And as we humble ourselves and submit ourselves to the authorities that God has placed in our life, it'll help us to restrain the pull of our flesh. We're just getting started. But it's hard for us to hear these kind of things. It's a hard pill to swallow, but it needs to be swallowed, and it's the Word of God. Now, obviously, you know, we can have authorities in our life who are leading us wrong, and there's a place for, if our authority tells us to do something that God says not to do, then we obey God rather than man, and all of that is there, and all of that's appropriate, but we cannot allow that to pull away from what God has also said, is that we need help, we need accountability, we need authority, because we don't trust ourselves. You need to, if you didn't get anything today, it's this. Don't trust yourself. You can't handle it. Your flesh is too strong. What that means is you need to stay away from those tempting places. What that means is you need to get close to God because you desperately need Him. And what that means is you need a church family. You need some people, some close-knit people that you can tell what's going on and that they can see what's happening and give you counsel and help you, because your heart's deceiving you. Your heart's deceiving you. And you need that outside influence to help you. You need that. And so again, we're going to read through these, and then Brother Josh should be ready to play like an invitation song here in a second. We're going to read through these, and then we'll pray and deal with this. So number one is this: recognize areas in your life where sin's destruction is already making headway. Areas in your life where you thought you were okay to do this, and you've started making some decisions apart from God, and you've gone your own way, and it's already starting to destroy some things. Recognize those. Letter B, repent of any self-confidence and self-reliance you tend to have. You start, and when everywhere in your life where you say, I got this, I don't really need God's help, I don't really need anyone to help me with this, I don't need any counsel, I can do this on my own, I know what's right for me, I know what's best for me. You need to repent of that, because that mindset, before you even make any bad decisions, is already against the Word of God, you see. You can't think that way. And if you keep thinking, you could keep thinking that way, but it will lead to somewhere destructive. And then letter C, turn to God in dependence to keep you from, and then I forgot to give you this blank, from trusting your own heart. If you've been trusting your own heart, ask God to help you with that. And instead to start thinking biblically and going to God and going to godly counsel and going to godly friends and going to your church family and seeing what God says about this. Okay? And so I give you room to write if you want to write those down, but for sure, let's take a few minutes and let's just pray and deal with some of these things in our hearts. So Brother Josh, go ahead and do that, and we'll pray.